Well, I tell you what, we're going to go ahead and get things moving here. I'll open us with a word of prayer, or were you going to pray?
Go ahead.
Are you comfortable with that?
Yep.
Are you okay praying in public? Is that something?
I'm okay either way.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God, it's good to be together this morning. We are so grateful to have Porter here with us and ask that his words and the wonderings of our hearts would open us to be more faithful to your mission in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to say just hello and welcome back to the program year. Good to have you all. Everybody made it to church on time, it seems like, so we did okay there. First service. And this is the initial kickoff rector's forum with Porter Taylor, this man to my left. If you don't know who he is, I'm going to let Sarah introduce him because she is his fault. He ordained her. So
I take total credit for everything.
And so she was really instrumental in kind of getting him here because of their relationship and everything. So she's going to tell you a little bit about who he is. Sarah?
So it's true, I would not be an Episcopalian or a priest if it were not for this man. And we're so delighted to have you, Bishop Taylor, to come and be here. Bishop Taylor was the,
Sixth
bishop of Western North Carolina before he retired just a couple years ago. He's the visiting professor for Anglican Studies at Wake Forest Divinity School. They're working on setting up an Anglican Studies program at their school. And today he's going to be speaking to us a little bit about sacred storytelling, something that we have focused a little bit on in this forum over the last year, a little bit about our own story as Christians and our stories as individuals and how that becomes part of how we are as community. And so Bishop Taylor has some wonderful wisdom to offer us today. So please welcome him.
Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. It's a delight to be here. I have to tell you, I have been doing this for a while, and I'm going to take what I normally do in either 24 hours or even 48 hours and cram it into 50 minutes. So, but I've heard that you're so smart and willing to participate that we can do that. So I'll tell you the good news, which is also the scary news, which is at some point you're going to talk to someone else. So just get ready, right? How did I start this? Well, I started this because sort of in two different ways. The first thing was I noticed that Episcopalians like to talk about evangelism. We just don't know what to do about it. I know we had the decade of evangelism. We had the 2020 initiative. We had all kinds of initiatives because we think if we could just find a package, we could just find a program, then we would be able to grow the church. If you look at all mainline denominations, Episcopal, Presbyterians, Methodist, all mainline denominations, they have decreased by 2% a year for the last 15 years. So it dawned on me that this isn't that hard. And if we look at Scripture, we get a method for how this works. You experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You experience Jesus Christ doing something with you. And you have a conversation with someone you already know about what's important to you. Because conversation leads to conversion, leads to communion. For me, evangelism, the good news is one-to-one. And evangelism is not about selling a product. It's about speaking to someone from your heart about what matters. And in turn, asking them to speak to you. And if you don't believe me, read the Scripture. Read the epistles. Read the Acts of the Apostles. This is how this works. So what I've been doing in my, quote, retirement, my wife said, I wish you'd just go back to work, which I did. What I've been doing in my retirement is circling around to dioceses and to parishes to talk about this. So we're going to do a quick version of this for you to have this experience. And then since I'm in Winston-Salem every week, at some point ask me back and we'll do a longer version. Or not. So I'll do a little intro. I always do this topically. So this morning we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about gratitude. I'll tell you a story from my life as an example of this is how you tell a story. And then we're going to get in pairs and you're going to talk to each other. And then we're going to have a plenary. So that's the way it's going to work. All before we have to go back to church. As a bishop, I traveled all the time. One of the great losses of retiring is that I lost my gold status with American Airlines. They don't love me at all anymore. One night I was flying, and I always tried to hide what my vocation was. I told people, when they say, what do you do on the airplane? I'd say, I'm into human improvement. But this young woman, probably in her late 20s, sort of wheedled out that I was a bishop. And we're flying along, and she grabs my arm and pulls me over to her. And she says, the Bible, is it true? Is it true? We yearn to know that. And what we're really asking is it true in my life? Is that the never-ending story that's taking place now, 2017, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in us? That's at the heart of evangelism. How is this story going on in your life? And how can you awaken other people to discover it's going on in their life? And I think one of the issues we have as a country is we don't have a cohesive story. I won't get off on this, but if you just Google David Brooks' New York Times narrative, David Brooks wrote an editorial about 6 weeks ago where he talks about there are four competing narratives in America, and the problem is everyone thinks their narrative is the only true narrative. So what we have, this is a great time for the church, because what we have is that we have a meta-narrative that can hold all those narratives together. So if we will tell our story, then people will discover how, come on in, people will discover how they're welcome in that story, that we have actually a common story. So, I never know if this is a good thing or not. My sense is that every time we tell our story, it opens a wardrobe, and we find ourselves in Narnia. Every time we tell our story, we find ourselves in Narnia, and we invite someone else into that place as well. It's a place where suddenly we discover that God is at work in ways that we could barely fathom. Now, in 1990-something, I went to New Mexico and spent 3 weeks at Richard Rohr's center, and that changed my life in so many ways. But surprisingly enough, this one little diagram has changed my life, and I talk about this one little diagram every place I go. What Richard Rohr says is that in order to have a coherent universe, we have to have three layers of meaning. And the first layer is our autobiography. This is what happens when you go to cocktail parties. You are essentially reciting your resume, right? Where did you go to college? Where do you work? Where do you live? What are your fun activities? You know, who do you vote for? Whatever. So we're trying to find connections there. So the first dome of meaning is my story. This is who I am. My name is Porter Taylor. I grew up in Asheville, North Carolina. I went to the University of Chapel Hill. I have 80 million degrees. My mother said, how many diplomas do you need on your wall to feel as if you're smart enough? So So we could go on and on and on. So there's this private dome of meaning. This is what you all go through as a teenager. Was anyone in this room that wasn't a teenager? So just remember what it was like to be 16 years old, right? And at the lunchroom in your high school, right? But the problem, of course, is that this bubble is too small. And so what happens is we reach out to find people that we can connect with, to find a deeper story, to find our story. And we would call this a tribal identity. And the good news about that is it does give us a sense of community. You know, I'm from the South, so if we weren't in a hurry, I wouldn't talk this fast. This is as fast as I can talk. So you should say, you sound like you're from New York, right? This is a good thing because we have a sense of community. The problem with this other dome of meaning, this tribal dome, this dome of our story, is that in order for us to feel good about our story, we have to make sure that someone else feels bad about their story. I had a parish in Athens, Georgia. You know what happens on Saturday in Athens, Georgia, right? So there was actually a bar in Athens called Gator Haters. Because in order for the Bulldogs to feel good about themselves as Bulldogs, they had to make sure the Florida Gators felt horrible about, well, they never did feel horrible. They felt horrible about the Florida Gators, right? I think this is where we are as a country, is we're stuck in these tribal identities. In order for me to be right, I have to find someone else who's wrong. And so that dome of meaning is insufficient for salvation, right? And we have to get to the primal story. What is the story? What is the great story? We have an advantage as Episcopalians because we proclaim the mystery of faith every Sunday, which is Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. That is the story. That's the story we carry around. That's the story that takes us to the water table. And when we tell our stories, we're trying to get to that level. When I was, I think I have time to tell you this. When I was about 4 years old, my great-grandmother was dying. And I have a twin sister and an older brother. My older brother became a trial lawyer, which you'll understand in just a second. So we went to see my great-grandmother, and my twin sister and I were just like, you know, like this. We'd never seen anyone who was on their deathbed before. My older brother, who becomes a trial lawyer, says, "Are you scared?" And my great-grandmother began to recite the opening anthem from the 1928 prayer book. "I know my Redeemer liveth, and he will welcome me on the last day as a friend and not a stranger." That's what it means to have a coherent universe, so that you know that your wounds are connected to the wounds of Jesus Christ, are connected to the great company of heaven. You know, this is where I am, and that is where I'm going. This is the gift that we are sharing with other people. This is not about growing the membership of St. Paul's. That is not what evangelism is. Evangelism is about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and seeing what happens. Okay. There is a wonderful book that is short by Walter Brueggemann. All his books are wonderful books. Called The Bible Makes Sense. And in there, in the middle of that book, he goes through and he says, these are the themes of Scripture. So one thing you might contemplate if you want to go down this journey is how do we gather around these themes? I'll give these to Sarah and y'all can get them from her if you want them. How do we gather around these themes as a way of understanding our stories? So outsiders become insiders, the barren bear children, we go from error into truth, from death into life, from exile into home, from slavery into freedom. We tell these big stories so that we can find our ways into them. So I thought today we might focus on gratitude or thanksgiving for a lot of reasons. One of them is, frankly, although I didn't know this would happen, is that my daughter is in the hurricane path. She's in Sarasota. And I've discovered that when you get on your knees, it's the best time to give thanks. I think that we're called to give thanks all the time. Now, before I was ordained, I was an English professor. I think the only thing I did other than ordain Sarah in 12 years as the Bishop of Western North Carolina was to pollinate the diocese with poetry. So you should have a poem by Anne Sexton. If we ever write another prayer book, we're going to put poetry in the back so that we'll have it as a resource. Anne Sexton, welcome morning. There is joy in all, in the hair I brush each morning, in the cannon towel newly washed that I rub my body with each morning, in the chapel of eggs I cook each morning, in the outcry from the kettle that heats my coffee each morning, in the spoon and the chair that cry, "Hello there, Anne," each morning, in the Godhead of the table that I set my silver plate cup upon each morning. All this is God, right here in my pea green house each morning. And I mean, though often forget, to give thanks, to faint down by the kitchen table in a prayer of rejoicing as the holy birds at the kitchen window peck into their marriage of seeds. So while I think of it, let me paint a thank you on my palm for this God, this laughter of the morning, lest it go unspoken. The joy that isn't shared, I've heard, dies young. Anne Lamott says there are only two prayers. Help me, help me, help me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we're too fond of saying help me without saying thank you. I want to talk about gratitude for just a second. I want to talk about it for a specific reason. I read this book by Joanna Macy called Active Hope, which was very helpful to me because she has this trajectory of getting towards hope. But she says, if you start with thinking about what's wrong, you never get out of that. She says, where you have to start is with gratitude. And if you start with gratitude, then you have enough sense of God's blessing to then name what has to be named. And I think one of the things that ails us as a country is that we name what needs to be named, but we forget about gratitude. And therefore, it's hard to get to hope. So let's start with gratitude. Gratitude is from recognizing that everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. We are here today because of God's blessing. We have the privilege of being in this place because of God's blessing. We're able to go to homes with roofs on them because of God's blessing. And the only thing that God asks of us is to say thank you. Literally and symbolically, to say thank you throughout our life. Thank you for the gift of being alive. And to, when we say thank you, remind ourselves that it's all gift, that we haven't earned anything, that finally we are given everything. So in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. You think of someone like St. Francis, who was a fool for Christ, who dared to just say in all of his life, thank you, thank you, thank you. when they were walking through Italy and it rained or snowed or was just hotter than hell, the friars would say, "What do you do in France?" And he'd say, "I'm saying thank you. We're alive. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Gratitude helps us root into the moment instead of lamenting the past or desiring the future. We simply get into our bodies to what is happening right now. So gratitude is about appreciation, and it's also about attribution. Because when we say thank you, we're reminding ourselves that we have done nothing to deserve this. That it's all gift. It's all gift. And if you think you have earned everything, it's impossible to do anything but thank yourself, which is a word for sin. Which is a word for sin and will lead you into a kind of living hell. Hell is finally to be alone. So, we're doing this, it's like speed dating, right? We're pushing on here. So, if you look at the bottom of gratitude in Scripture, I have a whole page for you, but I didn't want to scare you, so. Stories are about telling as clearly and detailed as you can about this is what happened. When you tell your story, you do not interpret your story. That's not your job. Someone else reflects back to you, "This is what I heard in your story." When you tell your story, you tell, "This is what I saw, this is what I touched, this is what I smelled, this is what was going on in my body, these were my sensations." Give us a picture of color, give us a picture of sound, give us a picture of the texture. Tell us as much detail as you can. And then the other person has a conversation with you about what does this tell us about the movement of the Spirit. So, gratitude. I thought about a lot of these, but they're too long. And slightly self-serving. So that's the other thing. It's always good if you're not the hero of your story. So you don't want to tell a story so people go, "Wow, you're just an amazing person." That's not helpful for you, you know. So this is my story of gratitude. When I was about 9 or 10, I have a twin sister and an older brother, the lawyer. When I was about 9 or 10, my family, we went to a farm in Gainesville, Florida. We have cousins who live in Florida, and they have this big farm with horses. That was the attraction for me. They have horses. And I thought, these people are so generous to invite us to come to Florida in August. And then when I got there, I was like, whoa, it's Florida in August. So I can remember we drove. Middle of nowhere in that part of Florida. We finally got there. It was totally flat. My twin sister and brother and I jumped out of the car, took our knapsacks, which is how we had our clothes back then. This was 1959. Just think about the world in 1959. We were all in a station wagon with wood on the side. Remember those? So we dumped our stuff in our room and ran to the barn where the guy that was in the stables was going to let us get on the horses. We got on the horses, and he was leading us around, and I kept thinking, you know, I am Roy Rogers, which is like, I don't know, how many of y'all remember Roy Rogers? Remember, I mean, that was like, if you were Roy Rogers, there was nowhere to go, you know? I mean, you'd already peeked out. So I was riding with my sister and brother, and we were plodding along, but I remember feeling as if suddenly I was so happy, I thought I would burst out of my body because I'd never been on a horse before. And I can remember how I had to stretch my legs to be able to sit on the saddle because I was 9 years old. We went in this big circle. When we came back, my mother was honking the horn of the car. And I thought, that's weird. And so we walked over to see her, and my father was lying on the porch. And he was white as a ghost. I was scared to death. He was allergic to bee stings, and he had been stung in whatever that is, artery or vein, I never can remember, and went into anaphylactic shock. We were in the middle of nowhere. We were 45 minutes from Gainesville. So we had this station wagon. So my brother and I managed to, with the stable hand, managed to get him into the back. We folded down the seat. And my sister sat in the front seat. My brother and I were in the back with my father. And I was trying to remember, what did they teach us in Boy Scouts about artificial respiration? And should I try to open his mouth? And so we get to the hospital, and my mother realized that in her, now this is 1959, she realized that in her hurry, she didn't have on a pair of shoes, and she didn't have her wallet. But it was 1959. So they took my dad straight into the emergency room, and we were sitting in the lobby. The four of us. And my mother, out of the blue, said, if your father lives, I'll never smoke again. And I remember thinking, what does that have to do with anything? We were there for about 2 hours. And I remember we were just holding hands. I remember my sister kept poking me because I was holding her hand too tight. And I remember when the doctor came out and said, your husband's going to be fine. My mother burst into tears. And I stood up and just sort of went like this. Because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know, can you yell in the hospital? So we sort of, my brother and sister and I just sort of hopped around like this for a while. It's the first time I knew what Thanksgiving was. It's the first time I knew what Thanksgiving was. It's the first time I knew this is what a gift feels like. And the only thing to do was say thank you. The surgeon came out, and we were like ready to give him the Nobel Prize, you know. We went up and grabbed him around his legs, you know. That's where the Lord wants us to get to without someone getting near death. To every day wake up and say, oh my God, I woke up. Thank you. We have this gorgeous day. Thank you. All right, so we're going to sort of speed date about this. I'm going to give you just a few minutes. You don't have to think of a story where people will say, you deserve the Nobel Prize. It's just a simple story of when you felt thankful. When did you feel thankful? It can be about North Carolina winning the state the national championship, as far as I'm concerned. So we're going to have a little quiet. Then I will get my phone to ring a little bell, and you need to find someone else, and you'll just have about 3 or 4 minutes to tell your story. So if you want to, you're welcome to fan out and sort of stand up, and then we'll come back and we'll have a short little plenary about that. Okay? Are we all clear? We're going to think, then we're going to break up and talk. I'll ring a bell right about 4 minutes, and then the other person will talk to you, and we'll come back together. Okay? All right. She did quit smoking. And the best part was we got to stay for a week at Howard Johnson's and get ice cream every day. All right, so take a minute, make some little notes to yourself. Or just have a good memory. I can tell y'all are an interactive crowd, so here's what we're going to do. I want you to go ahead and find the person you're going to tell your story with. Go ahead and find another person. She was talking about relationships, absolutely, and this is why we need to get over being allergic to evangelism, because Thanksgiving is part of being human. And of course, we believe that loving God is essential to being human. And so if we can meet people at this level, then we can go to this other kind of conversation. Let me talk to you about my great Thanksgiving. Right. What else?
Myriad times in our lives, myriad, many, many, many stories of thankfulness that happen. It's interesting that you remember the one from so young, and I think it's going back, you try to remember, but up to the very moment. In our little group, we had someone who just had a thankfulness thing, and then my husband had one that was 54 years ago, and I had one that was like 58 years ago. So absolutely. It's interesting.
Absolutely.
It's very, thank you for having us do this.
Oh, you're welcome.
I've got to take this moment and do an advertisement for EFM. Because in EFM, we tell our stories almost every week.
Yeah.
We do reflection and do things, and we get to know each other, and we learn from each other. So I've got to do that.
Amen. What else?
I find it's really important to try to be very present and think about each moment as it unfolds, because each one of them can have thankfulness and joy embedded within.
Absolutely. You know, I'm just addicted to having lists. and it drives my mother, or my mother, there's a Freudian thing, it drives my wife nuts, you know. I'll take 10 years of therapy to unpack. So, because what she says is, as long as you have your list, you're in control. If you let go of your list, maybe you'll discover what God wants to bring to you instead of insisting, this is my day. Yeah. I know. I know. So let me bring this full circle then. If I can figure out how to go back, that's wrong. Well, this would be good to share though. This is the most helpful statistic I've found in the last 10 years. So Diana Butler Bass wrote a book called something, After Christianity or After... No, this is a book about 5 years ago. Anyway, I think it's called After Christianity or After Christendom or something like that. Anyway, she's a historian who writes about... sort of a sociological picture of the church. She dug up these figures from the Pew Center for Religious Life in America. And in 1962, now just remember, mainline churches are declining by 2% a year for the last 15 years. Do that math. And then she discovered this study. The Pew Center asked people in 1962, have you had an experience of God this past year? Did you have a beatific vision? Did you have a mystical encounter? 22% of the people said yes. I figure, you know, Timothy Leary, of course they did, right? 1976, they asked this again, and it went up by 31%. But the last one is the one that's so interesting, is that as church attendance has declined, people's experience of God has gone up. Half of Americans had an experience, a mystical encounter in 2009. So the good news is people are hungry for God. They're just not certain about the church. There is a God hunger that's wired in us. And so what we could do is connect our story to their story and then ask for the Holy Spirit to connect it to the never-ending story. I believe this is one of the ways, there are 80 million ways, but this is one of the ways to spread the good news. So, God bless you. Thank you for having me. It's wonderful to be here, and keep sharing your stories.
Bishop Taylor, thank you so much for being here. This has been so enlightening and informing. Thank you all so much for participating and be here. Our formation continues next week with the ministry fair. I hope you all will come out and engage with some of the various ministries that are represented at St. Paul's and get involved. Thank you.